The title of today's message is Unity, the Biggest Deficiency in the Body. Now, I want you to think about that title for a minute. The Biggest Deficiency in the Body. I want to start out by saying God has a plan, and you, say me, are included in that plan. You are a part of a much larger picture than you can physically see. However, you cannot have an assignment apart from the collective group that God has ordained and entrusted to His Word. Did you hear me? I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So I want you to look over at your neighbor and say, neighbor, God has a plan that's bigger than you and I. Now look right back at him and say, and you're going to need me. See, sometimes in ministry, we get this mindset. I don't know where it comes from, but everybody kind of wants to do their own thing. Now, Pastor David, one of my early mentors, he used to say this all the time, and I thought it was very wise. He would say, you know, if everyone in ministry would collect and pulled all of their resources together, we would have more than enough resources to spread the gospel across the world consistently on a regular basis. But I don't know what it is, but everyone wants to say things like, listen to me, my ministry. You ever heard somebody talking about, well, my ministry? Are you listening? I'm called to do something special. What are we doing? Is what we're doing not special? Oh, I'm still a part of the church, but I'm just kind of doing my own thing as well. My favorite. You ready? I'm just doing what God told me to do. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Quit blaming God on everything. No, God didn't tell you that. Now, there are things called familiar spirits, and I believe a familiar spirit's talking to you, but don't call that the voice of God. Because if the voice of God would have said that, and you're sitting under the bishopship here, then God would have told me first, or he would have told one of our pastors first, or it would be included somewhere in the vision and the plan that's collective among the saints. Not what's good for you, but what's good for all of the saints. What you're saying is real good for you, but it's not good for everybody else. So, no, God didn't tell you that. I don't know. That was not the voice of God. Amen. God didn't tell you to start something apart from the group that brought restoration to you and your family. Now, he may have told you to join the plan and be a part and add to it. Bring your gifting. Bring your resources, yes, because he's all about unity. That's God. He didn't tell the disciples, and I want y'all to go start your individual ministries, and I want you a bunch of little ministries out there, and we're going to have the James ministry, and we're going to have the John ministry, and we're going to have the Matthew ministry. Do you see that in the Bible? No, it looks to me that he said, go to an upper room and tarry there together. And they would all be in one mind. They would all be in one accord. Together, not separate. Sheep gather, wolves scatter. You have no separate assignment apart from the collective assignment of God. Do you understand that? Let's read the scripture. Romans 12 and 4. I'll read from New King James Version. For just as much of us one body, excuse me, just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form, say it, one body, and each member belongs to all the others. What did that just say? Say one body. And we all belong to each other. That means you are responsible for me. I am responsible to you. You can't function without me, and I can't function without you. If you start doing, can you imagine if I was just preaching to you today, and all of a sudden my hand just went over there? Is that okay? Well, I mean, it might be okay, but it's a little weird, right? Why? Because it's not flowing with the rest of my body. See, I'm over here doing this, and my hand's over here doing something else. Does that look in order or out of order? So what do you suppose it looks like when someone comes to me and they're wanting to do something over here when the rest of the body's doing this? I'm just asking a few questions today. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not mad. I don't really have anything to be mad about. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as one body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. See, we're all connected, and we depend on those connections in order to complete our assignments. Oh, I said a word there. Did you notice I didn't say ministry? It's not your ministry. Notice I didn't say your calling. No, it was what? In ministry, we all have assignments. Oh, so if you're connected to the right people at the right place at the right time, then things will line up and your walk will be in order with God. But if you are not connected to the right people at the right time at the right place, you may miss your appointment with destiny. God has given each and every person in here a calling, and as a result, he gives you an assignment in order to, an assignment in order to fulfill that calling. Are you ready for this? Guess what the number one reason is that the enemy will use to cancel those assignments? Are you ready? Distractions. Oh, anything from ball games to getting mad or frustrated. Oh, I got to talk about this. Lord have mercy, don't shoot the messenger. I think our kids should be in extracurricular activities. I think they should play sports. I did. My child played sports. It makes them well-rounded. But then some people let it take over their life. See, I drew boundaries. I said, you can be in sports, but on Sunday you're going to be in church. Because although I do believe baseball is important, and I do believe football is important, I believe soccer is important, and we did taekwondo, became black belt, you know, did all that stuff. That was all fun, and all that was good and healthy for you. But it cannot replace what you get on a Sunday when you're poured into and your spirit is being refined. 6 days a week you're doing everything else. One day you're given to the Lord. So I can't maybe dictate all those other 6 days, but I know one day you're going to be in and you're going to be receiving from the Lord. You okay? Distractions. I've seen people get frustrated. The enemy will get people irritated. Listen, he'll get you mad at me. Do you know how many times I have preached a sermon? Get 55 people come up and tell me, thank you, Pastor, that helped me, bless me. I don't know what I'd have done without that sermon. And then there's somebody standing there, sister, you know who. They always wait just, they don't wait inside, they wait just past that door. They don't want to see you coming, see what I mean? So you come through the door, you're smiling, there she is. Well, I hope you're happy. My husband's not coming back to church. What'd I do this time? I read scriptures. I taught the truth. What they meant to say was, you touched something. When you touch something that needs changed, people push back and they push away. Listen, I'm going somewhere. I'm saying all these words because I'm going somewhere. So listen to me, I can do this all day long. He'll get you frustrated with people. You'll start, I don't like the music, I don't like this department, I don't like that. I mean, it can be a million things. And if your spouse isn't coming to church because it was something you did, it wasn't something that you did, it was something that God did because God had to get their attention. And at first, don't act like you're all holy. You didn't receive the things of God the first time you got told. Matter of fact, you might have even talked about some folk that were trying to help you. All them crazy Bible-thumping fools over there trying to tell me how to live, trying to tell me how to do this. So it's okay. Matter of fact, the Bible says it will be an offense to people that hear the word that are not believers. It is offensive because you're telling them they're not living right. Nobody wants to hear that, but it's still the truth. So the problem is, instead of staying in your lane and holding fast to faith, letting God do his work, let him stay out of church for a little while. They'll be back. Because if he can't reach him in church, then he'll send somebody else. And it might be a wife. Maybe it's the wife that doesn't want to come. I don't know. Don't worry. God will hook him up in Walmart. God will put him in the put somebody in the cubicle next to him at work. Playing Christian music. Wear them out. Don't worry about how God works the plan. The problem is then you want to change. Well, they can't stay, so I'm going to have to go to. Why would you do that? Why would you leave the place where you're fed and you're strong that has the only hope for change for your family? Where are you going? Who are you following? I'm going to make a statement. Somebody hear me. If he can control your focus, he can cancel your assignments. You have to stay focused. You got to stay focused on what? Your assignment. Your assignment is to do what God told you to do. The enemy will use anything he can. He'll yoke everybody against you. He'll use your own family against you. Don't you dare raise your hand, but how many people know what I'm talking about? Just kind of give me the roll your eyes one time. I'm going to say it again. If he can control your focus, he can cancel your assignments. And if you don't follow, here's the problem. If you don't follow through with that assignment, you will never be satisfied with anything you're doing because you will always feel incomplete. You wonder why that itch can't be scratched. You wonder why that thing's not satisfied. You wonder why, what is this going on? Everything's okay in my life, but it's not okay. You are distracted. You have lost your focus. You are not in your calling. Therefore, you are not on assignment anymore. You may be doing some of the things. You may be doing some good work, but it's not your assignment. Listen, if I'm working a job, because it is the Father's business, and if I'm working a job, and my boss comes up and says, listen, I want you to stock that shelf. Got it, chief. And all of a sudden, I'm over there, and I'm like, I don't want to stock that shelf. So you see a broom. So you start dust mopping down the aisle. Looking real good. 3 passes later, that thing's shining like new money. What's going to happen when the boss comes back? Is he going to commend you on how shiny that floor is? No? Then why are we doing this in our Christian walk? If he told you to stock the shelf, stock the shelf. I don't care if you have to trip over everything in the aisle to do it because the floor needs sweep. He didn't tell you to sweep the floor. I used to tell my wife, I say, help me the way I want to be helped. Look at all the husbands froze up. Men, you were going, that's a word from God right there. Oh, God, drill it down in her skull. Get it in her heart. Get in there. We tell you to do it, just do it that way. Don't rethink it. Change the way we want it done. We don't want a flower pot beside it. Dear Jesus. Read on. So if you don't complete your assignment, why do you feel that feeling? Why do you feel so that you can't be satisfied? Why do you feel so incomplete? Because each one of us has a unique component that makes us different from everybody else around us. And it's that uniqueness in the thing that God has placed on us. He places a demand on it. Why? Because no one else has your supply. Did you hear me? He puts a demand on your uniqueness. No one else can do that. We can all do other things, but you can't do that because that's what makes you who you are. And see, it's that uniqueness, that thing that makes you special. That's what the devil's afraid of. Why? Because that's what God is looking to use to create change in this world. Who am I talking to? If you're fought, you're fought on that thing. If you struggle, you struggle with that thing. If you get attacked, it's because of that thing. It's because of that uniqueness that people they misunderstand you. They don't understand you. Why? Because they can't operate it in, they can't do it themselves. They can't operate it in that thing you're doing. So therefore, it's easy just to shun away. Sometimes people can't understand it. And listen to me. They'll even retaliate against you because they don't understand you. So the problem with this scenario is simply this. Because of the pushback, because of the trauma you have to endure to carry this uniqueness, because of the desire to fit in, people will compromise their uniqueness just to be accepted. People are making you change to conform to their ways, and yet God's given you the unique anointing in order to bring the change to those same people. You got it backwards. Who am I talking to today? Why did I have to go through this? And why did I have to go through this? I don't understand, God. I thought this is who I was, and I'm trying to do it, and I keep getting pushback. Everybody's talking about me. Nothing seems to be working out. Nothing can be labeled worthy until first it's tested. You go buy something at a store, you got to see if it's going to leak. They'll pressure test it. Put it through 475 tests just to make sure that thing doesn't leak when you need it. Aren't you glad that things have been tested when you're flying in an airplane? Yeah, you want it to be tested, don't you? Why? So when it gets up there, it doesn't fail. Why are we so weird when it comes to things in our life? God needs you, and at the moment he needs you, he has to know he can depend on you. And if he sets you in a place of dependency where others are involved, because you're always connected to other people, and those other people are connected to you, and if you can't do your part at that time, you're going to fail. And if you're going to fail, it's going to affect all the people around you. So, yeah, you're going through some testing. So what you should do is be praising God that you passed another test. Yeah, I'm that much closer to getting my sticker of worthiness. And then when I get my sticker of worthiness, then I can be trusted. God can put me in the place of ministry where I need to be doing the thing and the assignment, fulfilling my calling, so I can feel complete and I don't have to walk around with that void in my spirit. I will say this, the more you're being tested, the closer you are to your calling. If you're not being tested, you better revisit some things. Because the devil has you right where he needs. He doesn't even have to attack you anymore. Because you're doing a good job by yourself. You strayed so far off your path, you're not even in it anymore. Who are you? I'm talking to somebody. Who are you? Don't kick against the pricks, Paul. You're being transformed into something different. You believe one way, now we have to make you believe another. Why? So you can bring change into the world. Let me do it this way. Jesus was born a man of a virgin birth. He was conceived by the Spirit. God put himself in a seed and sowed himself into a womb. Yeah. And he grew in the stature of a man. But for 30 years, you don't hear anything happening from God in man. Not one recorded miracle. All of a sudden, Jesus, at the right time, at the right place, hanging around the right people. A prophet calls him out, gives him a word from the Lord. Behold, the beloved Lamb of God comes to be the salvation of man. I'm not even worthy to tie the latchet on his shoe. He calls him out. Then baptizes him, and the Spirit settles on him like a dove. Now, before that point, we see nothing. We don't see any testing. We don't see any miracles. We don't see God doing anything. He's just a man being a man. All of a sudden, he gets anointed and moves from Jesus to Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one and his anointed. He got labeled worthy. Some of y'all been being a man for 30 years. You've been walking in something 30 years. You haven't seen a miracle. You haven't seen one thing. But God's waiting to put his anointing upon you. But it's going to be at the right time, at the right place, and you're going to have to be around the right place. And it will probably be a prophetic voice that speaks to you and calls you and tells you it's time. And when that time has come, the anointing settles upon you. He goes from being a man to turn. Hospitals are dumping out. Are you listening to me? He's walking through. Lepers are being healed. Eyes are being restored. He said there were so many miracles that if you were to try to record them all, they couldn't fit into the volumes of the books. Just like that, from nothing to full-blown manifestation. Why? Because he got anointed. Because he got called out. Became a miracle worker. What changed? He was with the right people at the right time, doing the right thing. Got anointed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, I remember one time I was saved, but I was so backslid, I didn't have any idea how to get back to God. I knew I loved God, but I'm not stupid. I knew I wasn't living for him. Anybody ever been there? Raise your hand, you bunch of heathens. I was like Paul. I was more heathen than all of you. And in my extra excess of heathenism, he sent a friend of my friend who was one of my friends, but he wasn't a good friend, but he was a real good friend of my best friend. He's kind of a nerd, if you want to know the truth. Yeah, I know he went to church and all that. He wouldn't drink with us, wouldn't do anything we did. And he's just a nerd. Come on, that's how we talked. I'm being kind, actually. And so he one day comes and says, hey, man. He said, I know you lift weights back then, man. I'm benching 350. I'm squatting 425. I mean, I'm a beast, you know. Yeah, stupid, right? Only thing you mean to put 400 pounds on your back is a donkey, a jackass. Stupid. I thought I was cool, though. Stupid. So in my stupidness, he used that. And he said, hey, I know you lift weights. These guys are supposed to be really strong, like freakishly strong. It's called the power team, John Jacobs. He said, I got us some tickets if you want to go. I said, well, yeah, I want to go. And I watched him doing all these crazy feats. Man, this guy's taking 325 pounds and banging out. I'd never seen anything like that before in my life. They got my attention. God will do whatever he has to do. He will use a distraction to break your distraction. I was so distracted by the things of the world that he used the thing of the world to distract me to bring me back to Jesus. I'm talking to somebody. Listen to me. And all of a sudden, I don't even know what happened. Next thing I know, they're doing an altar call. I don't even know what happened, but I'm down there. I don't even know how I got there. I don't even remember walking down there. I'm just telling you the truth. And I'm standing there. I mean, it's 10,000 people in Carpenter's Home Church in Lakeland, Florida. I'm standing down there. Come to find out later, we had the talk. Do you know Matt Crouch was filming that day? Had no idea. So here's the future owner, president of TBN, filming the event that I'm standing at, that I have no idea why I'm there, and I certainly don't even know why I'm at an altar. And John Jacob looks across all that sea of people and points to me and says, "You, come up here." And I went, "Huh?" I'm looking. He said, "You." I said, "Me? I don't want to walk up in front of them people." So there I am, walking up, going up the steps, and I'm standing right there. And he starts to prophesy over me, calls me out. He said, "You'll reach the nations. You're going to bring healing to the nations. You're going to be known worldwide." I can't remember it all. It was too much. I just remember when I walked down off the stage, I was going, "What's this guy smoking?" I wish I could tell you I was just to receive this great revelation from God. And I thought the guy was nuts. The guy's just telling you know, stories of grandiosity and, you know, and all these things. I didn't pay it any attention. Till the next morning, I was laying there and I thought about what just happened. I was thinking, of all those people, why did he call me? Wasn't long after that, I found myself back in church. Wasn't long after that, I found myself starting ministry. Wasn't long after that, I sold out to ministry. And probably 25 years ago, TBN, of all people, asked me to be on their show, one of their shows. Then they asked me to start hosting. Then I met Matt Crouch. Never knew, he never knew my story, never knew he was there. It wasn't until last year we were talking, and Matt, I told him when it was. He goes, "What year?" And I told him, he goes, "I was filming that." When you're around the right people, the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing, God will call you out. And once the anointing comes on your life, you used to be the carpenter, the boy who's making rocking chairs. Now you're doing miracles. You're bringing change into the world. I'm just a boy from Lockhart, Florida, with a chicken on his shoulder. If you've ever seen my picture, who am I? But when God calls you out and he anoints you, he puts you on assignment. And if you will stay in that assignment, you will go through HE double hockey stick. I tell you, you will be tested on every level. You will be pressured on every level. I didn't say it was going to be easy, because listen to me, it is not. But you will be victorious. Don't be distracted by the enemy trying to pull you away from your supply. Listen to me. I don't care in what voice it comes. I'm going to say something. Jesus didn't die so the Spirit would remain in him. He died so his Spirit could remain in you. So if the same Holy Spirit that anointed him is in you, according to John 14, 12, I'm going to read it right here. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever believes in me," Jesus talking, "will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." Why? Because I'm going to my Father. The anointing on him did great things. The anointing on you will do even greater things. Who's he talking to? Whoever believes in me. Do we have anybody that believes in Jesus here today? Can somebody tell me who that is? Can somebody tell me who he's talking to right here? Can somebody signify to me? Can somebody be bold enough to stand up and say, I'm the one's going to do the miracle. I'm the one that's going to do greater. I'm the one that's going to be on assignment. I'm the one that's going to be focused. I'm going to be the one that's not distracted. I'm going to one that's going to feel complete inside because I'm going to see my assignment through so God can bring the change he needs to bring through me into this world. Who will say that? Who will say that's me? Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That means it's been measured. The word grace there is so interesting. It means favor. In this context, look it up. Go do your through your own resource. Look through an interlineal if you want a concordance. And you can see favor. It's an irresistible favor that comes upon you. However, in the NLT it says it this way. However, he's been given each one to us a special gift. Through the generosity of Christ, who is the head of the body, unified in him. Wow. Jesus is the head. We are the body. So we can't do anything apart from him. I can't be you. And you can't be me. We don't need a bunch of mini-me's around. I want a mentor, and different ones will want to mentor. But we don't need a bunch of mini-me's. But what we do is we need the uniqueness in you to be discovered because it will plug into the rest of the body. Don't go off here. Don't be doing this. Over there doing your own thing. Get in order. Get in line so you can be functionally appropriate. When you're doing your own thing, you're not functionally appropriate. You're doing something, but you're just busy. You're not busy about the Father's business. You're just busy. Whew. I can't be you, and you can't be me. Listen to me. It's not a competition. But together, we can definitely be better. Somebody say better together. This arm is much stronger than that hand, isn't it? Would everybody agree with me on that? But without the hand, the arm is very limited in what it can do. Likewise, the hand can do nothing without the arm. Can you see it? It has to work together. We all need each other to be able to function appropriately to accomplish what God has called us to do in the body of Christ. But what did I say the enemy would do? He would distract us. I don't even know if you know this. Do you know that in the U.S. alone, we have over 200 denominations? Who wants their mind blown? Get your hand up in mind blown position. Ready? Do you know how many denominations there are worldwide? Over 45,000. Oh, yeah. And if that weren't enough, we've got Democrats, we've got Republicans, we've got MAGA, we've got woke, we've got conservatives, we've got liberals, and somehow all of this stinking mess has crept into the church to divide us that has nothing to do with God's business, has nothing to do with the Word of God, has nothing to do with the plan of God, has nothing to do with our assignment. We have lost our focus. Romans says, be ye not conformed to this world, Romans 12 says. Don't do it. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What are we doing? We need to start finding the things that unite us instead of the things that divide us. If you're divided with somebody right now, you are in error. Fix it while you still can. If the enemy's distracting you from your source where blessing has been coming, fix it. Focus. I sit there and I watch the bad things on the news. How many people see things on the news that are just horrific? This one rapes a girl in the park, 13-year-old. This one walks in the store, just starts shooting people. Another one climbs up on a roof, starts mowing people down. Doesn't even know who they are. And it's not like he's shooting, you know, full-grown men. No, he's shooting children, babies, whoever's in the line of fire. What in the heck is going on here? Can I say, though, I was watching it on the news the other night, and I got this revelation. See this one? Yep. See that horrible thing? Yep. See that? Yep. That's on us. Christians, that's on us. Why? Because we were the ones that were given the power to cast those devils out, and we're not doing our job. Why? Because we're too distracted, fighting amongst each other, looking at everything else that's not important. Instead of staying together and being strong, we keep pushing against each other. We can't even come together. How are you going to cast out again? Listen, if you have one mind over here and one mind over here, that's called being double-minded. The Bible says it's unstable. In other words, it's unsustainable. How can we work together if we're mentally apart? That's on us. Why didn't we get to them and cast that devil out before it got to that? We have no more accountability. I'll take some blame. Maybe I could have been the one to reach them. So maybe start looking at people different. It's easy to look at someone and say, ugh, going near that. No, you need to go near that. You need to get all up in it. God probably called you to fix it. Don't run from it, run to it. Don't run away from it, run at it. The enemy has us so distracted by the cares of life, quarreling with each other about things that have nothing to do, that we're not completing our assignments. According to the scriptures, we need each other. Look at your neighbor and say, I can't do this without you. Look at your other neighbor and say the same thing. Let me teach you something. See the shoulder? You see this arm and this hand? If I take a can of peas, pretty light, I can't even curl it unless the shoulder does something called shunt stabilize. It has to stabilize as a fulcrum so everything below it can do its job to be able to function appropriately. If the shoulder doesn't help, I don't want to be a part of that. You can't even throw a punch. How are you going to want to fight if you can't throw a punch? I'm telling you, in the body of Christ, we've lost our punch. But Christ said when they work together, we can do all things. So I'm going to leave you with three choices here today, then I'm going to wrap it up, okay? This is it. Three choices. We can choose not to work together, stay distracted, lose our focus, and fail to accomplish our assignments and do nothing for God. That's choice one. Or we can work together, but still keep fighting and quarreling and bickering, stay yoked up and distracted, and do some things for God. Or choice three. We can humble ourselves as Christ did. We can work together. We can respect the uniqueness and the giftedness of one another, complement, help, and nurture that. Stay focused on our assignments collectively, which means we're working through and with the church, so our individual assignments can also be accomplished in the collective model. And then we can do everything that God has called us to do as a body. How many people today would be willing to say, this sermon spoke to me? Today, I'm going to be different. I don't know what I did before. I don't know what I did 5 minutes ago. I don't know what I did 10 minutes ago. I don't know what I did an hour ago. But right now, I'm all in. Right now, I'm one with this body. Right now, I'm on assignment. Right now, I am not distracted. I am more focused than I have ever been. Right now, I see it. Maybe before I couldn't see it, Bishop. But it's crystal clear to me now what I need to do to be a part. That's the group I'm looking for. I don't know how many years I have left, but I can tell you right now I'm going to spend it with people that are focused. Not perfect. There's so much. Listen, we're all just a hot mess. Your bishop's a hot mess. I'm a hot, stinking mess. This is what Jesus gets to work with every morning, but somehow he makes it work. So if he can do it with me, it's a piece of cake for you. It's a walk in the park. You know the difference between me and a lot of you? Because I'll just do it anyway. I'll just do it anyway. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care what it costs. I'm going to do it anyway. You're going to make some mistakes? Yes. You're going to miss it? Yes. You're going to do some things you wish you hadn't done? Yes. That's why we have grace. It's not permission. It's just a chance to get it fixed. So today we may have to fix some things. Let's fix it. Don't stay down in your shell of lethargy because you've been pushed down in guilt and shame. Everything's been pushing you down where the thing, the uniqueness in you can't come forth. Listen, this is going to surprise you, but I'm going to go ahead and let you have a little something. I know one thing about heaven. I know it. I can go ahead and say it. We all have this vision that we're standing at the white throne judgment. They're going to get up and tell all the bad things you did. Can't be. Can't be. Number one, he says he'll take your sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. Number two, he said he'll cast them in a sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. And if he is life, love, right? And love, if he is love, he says love keeps no record of wrong. God is a whole lot more concerned with what you're doing right than what you're doing wrong. Now, that's not permission to live like you want. There's a whole book here that tells you how to live. It's not what I'm saying. But some of you get so hung up in the other stuff that you can't do what God's called you to do. Do it anyway. Like I said, I'll just do it anyway. What do I need to do, Bishop? What can you do? You start by doing what you can do. Don't worry about what you need to do. Just start doing what you can do. And then as you can do this, you will do that. Because this leads to that. Everybody's like, well, I'm going to do this great thing. What have you done this big? Because if you're faithful in the few things, then he makes you Lord over much. He doesn't start you out here. He starts you right here. You know where I started in ministry? Teaching karate classes. I was giving free karate classes away. That's where I started. That was my way to minister to kids. They loved it. All the kids wanted to learn karate. They wanted to learn jiu-jitsu. They wanted to learn how to kickbox. Great. Come on. That's how I started. Next thing I know, I got a pastor coming into my clinic. His doctor was out. So I had to fill in. He said, where are you going to church? I said, I'm not. I said, I'm about to start. And I was moved in with my sister. And I was going to go to that big church over there. Big Calvary church. He said, we just have a little church. Little. It was through the orange groves from where I lived, in the middle of nowhere, on dirt roads. said, I want to invite you to church. I said, well, I work all the time. He said, well, we need somebody to work with our kids. I said, well, work every night. I said, the only time I have any time. Remember, I didn't understand the whole church thing. I said, all I have is Wednesday night. A little smile went on his head. He said, that's all I need. Next thing you know, I'm going down and I'm just entertaining the youth. Now, I did know the Bible because I was schooled. I came up Baptist and we learned our word. But I knew little, if nothing, about the Spirit. But God took me and started me in a little church behind some orange groves on dirt roads. It was on a road called Gray Street. That pastor came and preached one of my pastor's appreciation before he died. Told about that same incident. And I'm telling you, I hadn't seen the ball since kickoff. I didn't know what I was doing. But I was having a good time with those kids. Do what you can with what you got. And then piece by piece, he asked me to be the youth pastor. I said, man, I don't know if I'm qualified for five for that. He said, you're already doing it. I said, okay, guess that's what we're doing. At that church, at that altar, I met my wife. At the altar. We moved up to Alabama. They asked me to be the youth pastor there before I even got there. And that was bigger. Then I left that church and I came here. By then, I had been evangelizing on the road. I evangelized for 10 years. Yet I still served in ministry at this church. Pastor David, many times, wanted to put my picture in the cabinet. He said, I'll call you associate pastor. I said, no, you won't. I don't want that unfair expectation on me. Let me just do what I'm doing. Because I knew I was pastoring people, but I wasn't their pastor. Pastor David became my best friend. Told me literally everything about everything, and I entrusted him the same. Matter of fact, 2 days before he died, I had had a trip planned. I was going down to be to Panama City Beach with him. He was meeting us at the beach. He just never made that appointment. The Lord took him home. When they asked me to take the church, I wish I could say, heck yeah. I told him no. But I would give him three recommendations of people that I thought were more qualified. These were people I know that mentored Pastor David, and I thought they were way more qualified. All three got voted down. I told you the story many times. But when Kelly called me and said, we've already taken a vote and you've been voted in as pastor, I began to weep. Dorothy, when I left, called me out. She said, Pastor David sent me out in grand style, grand fashion, when I went out into worldwide ministry, before I pastored this church, while he was still alive. The day I left, Dorothy looked at me and said, you'll be back. I said, Dorothy, honey, I love you, but no, I won't. I was wrong. She called me out. When I came back to this church, wish I could tell you, man, I knew exactly what to do. I was so scared spitless because I was trying to fill the shoes of such a great man that I prayed the prayer of Solomon. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. You have to help me. I've accepted a thing that I know nothing about. After the first month or two, I realized, whoa, because it's what I'd been doing for the past 20 years. I'd already been pastoring people in my clinic. I just didn't realize it. Except I had them one-on-one there. Now I get them as a group. And so, I don't know if I've done a good job, an okay job. I don't know. All I know is I did what I could with what I had, and now this is where I am. And all I can do now is do what I can with what I have, but I've known God has changed my influence a lot. And I believe that he's still got more to do. Now, why do I tell you this? That wasn't to tell you about me. If you can't see where someone's been, sometimes you can't see where you need to go. I'm just being gut-level honest with you. I wish I could tell you it was because I was just a ferocious leader and, boy, I just had this plan, and when I got here, I knew everything. And no. I had to believe God every day, for every sermon, for every leadership meeting, for every conversation I had, for every counseling session. I had to believe him for every relationship. I had to believe him for everything that ever happened, because I knew that I didn't have it. So what I want to do today on purpose, I want to take away all your excuses. Now, I teach that excuses are permission to fail. And nobody in this house is going to fail. Because the second thing that goes with that is I'm not going to set you up for failure. So the way I set you up for success is, the first thing is get rid of all your excuses. I don't want to know all the reasons why you can't. This is going to be in my new book. There's 1,000, this is a Hananism, it's not a scripture. I can think of 1,000 reasons why you can't do anything. All you need is one reason why you can. So if you would, as we close, would you stand to your feet across this house? If you're here today, I want you to look into your heart. I know all the reasons why you can't do it. You've already convinced yourself why you can't. Right now, I want you to find just one reason why you can. If you can't think of one, think of the Jesus that's in you who can do all things. And that's the only thing you need. There were days I couldn't think of one reason why I should be the pastor of this church. The only reason was because I knew I had Jesus. But you know what? That was enough. If it was enough for me, it'll be enough for you. So with all excuses off the table, I want you to find that one reason. Now, if you're here today and you'd say, well, Pastor, I never really asked Jesus into my life to sit on the throne of my heart and to be my Savior. I just never did it. I don't know why I just never did it. I want to give you a chance to do that. If you're here today and that's you, just lift up your hand real quick. I don't want to see who you are. So I'm going to pray a prayer here in a minute. I just want to make sure that I pray for you. Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? Thank you for being honest. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. Is there anyone else? I'm just going to say a prayer. Anyone else? Okay. Question number two. Yeah, you've been saved, but I told you I was saved, but I wasn't living right. I just wasn't where I was supposed to be with God, but I fixed it. I got it fixed with God. I told him, please, I want to come home, and he fixed it just like that. If that's you today, let me see your hand. If you're here and you're like, I just want to fix it today. Thank you for that hand. 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 Yeah, hands across the house. Thank you. Okay, so we come to church because we want to receive the word, because the word is going to change us. Didn't we start out by looking at our neighbors and saying, you're not going to leave here like you came? That's how God works. Because we all need to be changed for the better every day. So you're hearing me preach today, but tomorrow will you read your word? The next day, read your word. I don't care if it's just one scripture. Put that word in there. Can you say at least one prayer? Doesn't have to be a 30-minute prayer. Just say an earnest prayer to God, communicating with the Father, and ask Him, if nothing else, to cleanse your heart, cleanse your mind, and help you to be a better person. What a simple prayer that would be. While you're at it, say, Lord, find somebody for me to help today. You want the heart of God? Pray like that. How simple it can be if you just let it. So if you're here today and you just raise your hand, I'm going to say a prayer right now. We're all going to pray. But it's not important that you hear us pray. It's important that you hear yourself praying that prayer of salvation. That prayer of, I want to come home, Lord. And as soon as you say amen, it's fixed. You've made a decision, and you've made the best one you'll ever make in your life. For the rest of you, when you say amen, I ask you if this sermon connected with you today. And a lot of y'all, almost everybody in here stood up or raised their hand. If that's you, I want you to take whatever it was that God showed you today to reveal and expose your uniqueness, because the anointing exposes your uniqueness. And I want you to promise you're going to use that uniqueness in this body and serve Christ. Right here. The shoulder, the arm, the hand, so we can all work together. That's all. So if you would, I want to do exactly what I said. I want to pray with you. So bow your head. Say, Father, I pray and ask you to come into my heart. Fill me. Cleanse me. Make me everywhere whole. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. Therefore, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new in my life. I am a child of God. Heaven is my home. You are my Lord. I believe it. Now confess it. And that settles it. In Jesus' name I pray. Believe and confess. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you can right now. If you learned something today or you felt like you were touched by the Lord, will you just thank the Lord right now as we come? Thank you and God bless you.